I'd like to invite you to turn back in your Bibles this afternoon to that passage that we were considering this morning, Matthew chapter 5. We'll read again the sixth verse. That's where our concentration has been today. He says there in verse 5, in these Beatitudes, in this great sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are those who hunger and who thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." And as we've been considering this already this morning, there were two points that I sought to draw out of this with regard to this verse being the core and the heart of the gospel. And those two points that we looked at with regard to the heart and the core and the center of man, and the heart and the core and the center of the gospel, was that man is born with a soul, with an inward nature that longs and desires. And yet, because of his sin, he is longing and he's desiring after happiness. He's longing and he's desiring after the things of this world. And at the bottom of all of those things is emptiness. At the bottom of all of those things is only that which dooms him to misery. And yet man goes on seeking that. And therefore, these words, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled," are aimed at the center of the heart of man. And then the second thing that we drew out from this, that is the center, at the center of the of man, at the center of the gospel and of God's redemptive history, is that word righteousness. That the man who is thirsting and hungering is a man who has been brought to a point in his life where he thirsts and he hungers after righteousness. And we sought to unfold what that righteousness entails. Not only that perfect righteousness of God that the man sees that he's not that and yet he wants that, but that righteousness, that perfected righteousness, is found in Christ and in Christ alone and in what he has done on the cross. And therefore that man who's hungering and thirsting after this righteousness longs for Jesus, comes to Jesus, that he might hunger and thirst and believe upon him, and then upon coming to him and upon being united to him by faith, then that man with that union with Christ begins to long not only for an imputed righteousness, but also for a real and an implanted righteousness within himself. And that also works itself out in the way that he interacts with all around him. That by way of review. Now we have two other points that I hope to cover this afternoon with regard to why I say that this verse, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled," is at the center of it all. The center of who you are, the center of who God is, the center of the gospel. And I'm only going to be giving this to you in a very abbreviated manner, because my point is to drive us to the table and the elements, and to drive us to our Lord Jesus Christ again. So there's much more, I think, that could be said and expanded upon in these two points that I'm going to give, but I'll leave them where they are for your own meditation today. Okay? How about that? So now we come to the third reason for these words being the heart and the center of it all. Namely, this desire, which he calls hungering and thirsting, that marks this blessed man. What does he mean by hungering and thirsting exactly? And further, why is that set at the heart of the gospel? Why do I say that it's set at the heart of the gospel? So that's what we're going to seek firstly to open up. And the first way that I'll put it is this: that this hunger and this thirst that our Lord speaks of bears the marks of a categorical regeneration. Okay? That's why these words are at the center and the core of man, and at the center and the core of the gospel and God and all of redemptive history. Because when he says, "Blessed is the man who hungers and who thirsts for righteousness," it is a categorical statement about the marks of a man who has been born again, a man who has been made a new creature. It bears the marks of regeneration, this hungering and this thirsting. To hunger and to thirst after righteousness in the way that we were talking about it this morning is a sure sign of spiritual life. It signifies a real and an authentic consciousness of our deep and our desperate need. We've been saying that all along as we've looked at these Beatitudes. Remember, I've said time and again, these Beatitudes are not isolated. You can't take one without the other. And so as we looked at poverty of spirit, as we looked at gospel warning, we said the same thing, that these bear the marks of regeneration. Well, there's no difference when we come to this idea of thirsting and hungering for righteousness. It signifies a real, it signifies an authentic consciousness of our deep and our desperate need, that we need to be righteous before God, and that we do not have what we need to stand in His presence, but Christ does. And therefore, I begin to hunger and I begin to long for those things which I have need of. I begin to long for Christ Himself, and I begin to long that Christ would so work in me that righteousness would be birthed in me, in every part of my being. As soon as the Spirit of God quickens this man and really makes him a blessed man, two things happen. He feels within himself his inability to be satisfied by any of his own efforts and his own endeavors or by any other thing in this world. That's one thing that categorically happens. The man looks at himself, he looks at everything in the world, he looks at all that's around him, and he says, there is nothing in this world, there is nothing in this parched land that can satisfy, that can quench my hunger and my thirst. That's one thing that happens. But then he begins to long after the slightest morsel of the righteousness of God. And no one who is spiritually dead ever did this. No one who is spiritually dead ever longed, ever hungered, ever thirsted for righteousness. No. In all the graves, in all the world, there has never been a dead man found hungering and thirsting, and there never will be. And if you hunger and thirst, it's because you are alive. Men who have never felt their emptiness, who have never had the wilting heat of the sunlight of the holiness of God touch their spiritual palate, who have never had the drought of their own soul laid to their spiritual belly, they don't hunger. They don't thirst after righteousness this way. But the man described here in these words is a man who has a deep consciousness of his lack and of his need and a craving after righteousness such that it can only be likened by the words that our Lord uses here. He calls it a hunger and a thirst. And therefore it bears the marks of regeneration. Secondly, this hungering and this thirsting is not merely a little hunger and a little thirst, but it becomes unto the man an overwhelming obsession. It becomes to the man who's been spiritually awakened a driving force and an all-consuming passion in his life. Now, these are not my words. These are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. The language that he uses here is a language that can only express that which is meant to signify extreme and intense longing. Look it up. Hunger, the language that's used for hunger, the language that's used for thirst, they both signify an extreme and an intense longing, a strong yearning. And if that were not enough, it's not as though he just said, hunger, those who hunger for righteousness, and leave it at that. But he gives it a double description, a double expression. Those who hunger, really, thoroughly hunger and are starving. And those who are really thirsting and are dehydrated, are parched to the very core of their being. And that double description signifies an ardent desire. All the appetites, all the desires, all the cravings of his spiritual nature go out towards this righteousness that he wants and this righteousness that he needs above everything else. That's the description that he gives here. And I think we have a hard time maybe understanding this whole idea of hunger and thirsting, this whole idea of starvation and dehydration. Because if we even feel the slightest pang in our stomach or the smallest dryness on our tongue, we can easily quench it. We go to our refrigerator, we go to our pantry. You take someone, say for instance, we've been praying for Myanmar. You take those people and you use this kind of language to them. Hungering and thirsting, and they know exactly what that means. Their whole body is consumed because they don't have the rice and the beans that they need to eat on a daily basis. Their stomachs are swollen, their lips are swollen, their tongues are swollen, their stomachs are in knots, their heart is not beating at the pace that it needs to beat at, and everything in their body screams, I am hungry and I am thirsty and I need food and I need drink. And that's what Jesus is saying here. That's the kind of language that he's using. It's not speaking of some kind of insignificant or passing gnawing on the inside. I think I'll go to church today because I need a little bit of Jesus. I need a little bit of religion. It speaks of intensity. This is salvation. This is the hunger of starvation and the thirst of dehydration when a man cannot find any nourishment. His hunger consumes him. His hunger eats him up. His yearnings after bread are terrible. And when he cannot find water, his body screams, I must have this. I must have this. I must have this or I die. That's what Jesus is talking about. Give me righteousness, or I perish. He wants it so urgently that he says in the anguish of his heart that I cannot live with anything else. I cannot live without this. My soul, like the psalmist, Psalm 82, my soul longs, it longs. Yes, it even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. That's what's meant. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness in that way. Further, the language he uses here expresses that in this man who hungers and thirsts, there is a single-mindedness. That may be obvious by what I've just said. But his heart is wed to this righteousness. His heart is bound to this righteousness. Nothing else can substitute it. Nothing else will do. Nothing else can even compete for the attention of the person that's starving to death. Nothing else can compete for the attention of the person who's thirsting to death with dehydration. It becomes a dominating force in their lives, and all the faculties are consumed and intensely fixed upon this one singular thought. I must eat, I must eat, I must eat, I must drink, I must drink, I must drink. And this man that Jesus is describing here is a man whose soul is all on fire for one thing: righteousness. A Puritan, one of the Puritans said, "Bring a starving man flowers. Bring a starving man music." I'll use our own vernacular. Take a starving man, you see him laying there begging for food, and you say, "Come on, I'll take you to the movies." Nothing will content him but food. What is a flower? What is music? What are the movies to a man who is starving to death? They're nothing. And the man who is spiritually hungry and thirsting after righteousness is a man that must have this one and only thing above everything else. He must have his sins pardoned. He must be, I must be clothed in the righteousness of Christ. I must be sanctified. I must have His righteousness in every part of my soul, in every part of my life. Don't speak to me about the movies. Don't speak to me about the things of the world. If I don't have this righteousness, what am I? I'm dead. Again, the Psalms, Psalm 42, as the deer pants for the water brooks. There is this dry and this weary land, and the deer, it roams. And as it roams through the weariness of the wilderness, its tongue is parched because there is nowhere in that desert to find anything to satisfy it. And so as you see this deer walking through the wilderness, the desert, you see he's so dried out that even when he breathes, dust flies from his nostrils. And David says of himself, as that deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before Him, before God? That's what I need. That's what I want. My tears have been my food day and night while they continually say to me, "Where is your God?" And I think there's a very strong reason to interpret the "they" there as his tears. My tears are crying out as I long for God. They're saying to me continually, "Where is He? I need Him." Or Psalm 73:25, "Whom have I in heaven but you?" And there is none. You see, that's why I want to be sure that as I say these things, that you understand that these are not the words of Scott today. These are the words of the Scripture. This is how the Bible describes the man of God. This is how the Bible describes a man who's been brought forth by the Spirit of the living God. Asaph, when he thinks about his need, when he thinks about the greatest need that he has on earth, he says, "Nothing in heaven and earth will do but you, O God. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon earth that I desire besides you." That's a strong statement. There's a singular force in those words. This and this alone becomes the priority of the life of the one who is starving and who is dehydrated, who is hungering and who is thirsting. It becomes their preoccupation. It becomes their passion. Not sports, not work, not grandkids. Not if you're hungry, not if you're thirsting. There becomes one all-consuming want in my life. I must have food, and I must have drink, and I must have this, and I must have this alone, and everything else in my life becomes secondary in nature.
again, I think that's hard for us to understand because we've never felt the depths of hunger and thirst physically. But this man longs for this one thing above all other things. And he longs for this one thing in all other things. His eyes are fixed straight ahead. And he doesn't turn to the right. And he doesn't turn to the left. He's like a horse with blinders on, that he might walk and that he might live uprightly and that he might keep his foot from evil. In other words, I don't do any one singular thing but for the sake of God, that I might have him, and that I might know him, and that I might drink of him, and that I might taste of him, and that I might demonstrate him and his righteousness in every single area of my life. That's what it means to hunger and thirst for righteousness. There's something else about this hungering and thirsting that I think is noteworthy. And that is that there is a strange insatiability about it. Now that's a bit of a paradox, because ordinarily a man who's starving, who's thirsting, when they drink and when they eat, their belly is filled. And that actually is the promise that we're given here. And yet, even though the promise that we're given here is that the blessed man who is hungry and thirsty for righteousness shall be filled, there is at the same, one and the same time, an insatiability about this spiritual hunger. And that's where I think it departs from physical hunger. The kind of hunger and thirst our Lord speaks of with regard to righteousness is not a momentary hunger. It's not a passing thirst. Again, let me remind you of the specific way that this is written. Blessed are those who hunger and keep on hungering. Blessed are those who are thirsting and keep on thirsting. Spurgeon called it a most energetic desire. It never grows old. It never gets weary. It never passes on to something else. It never diminishes in one whit. And even in the moments when our remaining corruption may drag us down, there is still in the depth of the soul of the man of God this gnawing within him that he is not right and he knows it and he needs to get back to his God. A man who's born again simply cannot shake this hungering and this thirsting. It's insatiable. It perseveres. And not only does it persevere, but it grows. The more the nourishment is received, the more the hunger is increased. One of my favorite quotes by Jonathan Edwards, "There are no bounds to our spiritual appetites. And we should set no bounds to our spiritual appetites." The soul that hungers and the soul that thirsts after righteousness this way says with the psalmist, "I shall be satisfied only when I awake in your likeness, and not till then." Spiritual hungering and thirsting propel a man in the way of righteousness. I must come. I think this is very important. I must come to the place where I can find food. I must come to the place where I can find water. I must stay there. I must stay there at this fount of righteousness. And I will not allow anyone to prevent me to stop from sitting at this table, drinking from this fountain. I will not let anything intrude upon this word getting into my soul. I will not let anything intrude into my coming under the sound of the gospel and participating in the means of grace whereby I am made to taste of Him and I am made to know this righteousness and I am made to be satisfied with it and I am made to grow in it. A man who truly thirsts and hungers doesn't let anything stand in the way of whatever it is that brings to him this righteousness of God. I was telling one of the men that if you read the Puritans, Thomas Watson, he says things like, "It's strange to see a man sitting at his dining table asleep." Or if you have a boy who's called to dinner and he's out in the street playing, then you will surely say, that's not a hungry person. What things do we allow? What things do we put in the place of righteousness? Our Lord says, blessed is the man who thirsts and hungers for righteousness. This hungering and thirsting is at the very core of the gospel. It's the very heart of faith. Let me just read you some passages. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you. John 6:27. He who comes to me will never thirst. He who believes in me will never hunger. I am the bread of life. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. That's all John 6. Isaiah 55. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Yes, come, buy wine, buy milk, without money, without price. Incline your ear and come to me here. And your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David. As newborn babes, Peter said, 1 Peter 2, earnestly desire, earnestly crave the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. That's why I say this hungering and thirsting is at the center. Fourthly and finally, and briefly, I say that this is at the heart of the gospel because of the final words in this statement. For they, and they alone, shall be filled. All the precious promises of a full salvation are contained in that one statement. All the precious promises of a full salvation are contained in that one statement. They and they alone shall be filled. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, this is one of the most gracious and glorious statements to be found in the entire Bible. It's here that the gospel comes shining forth in all of its glory. And why is that? Because this promise to be filled is a demonstration of the free grace of God. That's one of the reasons. It's entirely the gift of God to be filled. You'll never fill yourself with righteousness. And we're not told to. One of the Puritans said, he sets the obtaining and the filling at the lowest price. Everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, buy without money. We're not bid to bring our merits. There's no sum of money that can purchase this righteousness. All the fitness that he requires is to see your need of him and nothing more. Christ has promised, and that is enough. He that comes to me, I will by no means cast out. Christ has fulfilled all righteousness. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did. By sending his Son in the likeness of spiritual flesh. He's fulfilled it. He's paid for it. Ours is the hungering. Ours is the thirsting. His is the provision of all that's necessary. So think about this. The invitation is free. Come. The requirement is free. Thirst. The filling is free. I promise. And I would even add to that, even the desire is free. It's a blessed thing, Thomas Watson said, when though we have not what we should, we desire what we have not. The appetite is as well from God as the food. And when you and I know our need, this hunger and this starvation, this death that is within us, it's God already at work, already filling us. That's the free gift of God's grace. So take heart. If I had time, I'd read another quote by Watson. I won't do that. Where he encourages those who feel very low in their hungering and thirsting, and he points them back to this, and he says, but God is doing this in you. The desire itself is from Him. And this promise of blessing and filling is one that's not only free, but it's actual. When He says, they shall be filled, He means they shall indeed be filled, and that at once. Psalm 81:10, open wide your mouth, and the promise is, I will fill it. See, if you can't walk, then crawl. And if you can't crawl, then here's the promise. Open your mouth. God fills it. We have a real righteousness given to us. This very thing that we long for is sure. This very thing that we long for is steadfast. This very thing that we long for is immovable. This very thing that we long for is incorruptible. The righteousness of God through Christ will never change. And the righteousness which He produces and works in those who are thirsting and hungering will never change. Again, Lloyd-Jones, if you believe truly on the Lord Jesus Christ, if you believe that on that cross He was dying for you and for your sin, you have been forgiven. You are filled with that righteousness immediately. The righteousness of Christ is imputed to you. And God looks at you in the righteousness of Christ and He no longer sees sin. He sees you as a sinner whom He has forgiven. He sees you as one who's joined to Christ. He sees you as one born again with a new nature, a new man, created according to God in true righteousness and holiness, filled with that for which you long. One of my favorite verses in all of Scripture, Hebrews 10:14, for by one offering He has perfected, He has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Perfect righteousness at once. Ongoing realization of righteousness throughout the entirety of our lives. And God does this. That's what He gives to us. It's also full and it's continuous. The blessing is very large. The blessing is very abundant. I mean, can you fathom? I've tried many times over. I can't. But can you fathom what Paul means when he says, filled with all the fullness of God? Can you fathom that? Satiated with God? It's a hungering and it's a thirsting that does indeed satisfy. It's not a fool's errand. It's not a fool's errand. Jesus, John 6:35, he who comes to me shall never hunger, ever. He who believes in me shall never, never, never thirst. Never thirst. He satisfies, Psalm 107:9, satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness. Or think about Psalm 23. David's words, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. He prepares a table before me. My cup runs over. Psalm 63:5, my soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. Psalm 16:11, in His presence is fullness of joy, and at His right hand are pleasures forevermore. And the man who hungers and thirsts after righteousness stands immutably fixed in the courts of God. And that unto eternity. Where sin abounded, grace has abounded much more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Again, the words of Christ. Most assuredly, John 6:47, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life, and if anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. All this, his body broken, his blood shed, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him, all of that. He's promised to take all of that and fill his people. And we come this afternoon to celebrate at the table. And we come to feast. Are you hungry? Are you thirsty for righteousness? In Christ, in Christ alone, in his broken body, in his shed blood, alone is a fullness of righteousness. And as we come to the table, we come to feast upon him by faith, that we might be filled with all the righteousness of God, both now and forever, that we might indeed taste and see that the Lord is good. That's what we come to do. And Father, we bow before you. We thank you for these words of our Lord, that, Lord, when opened up and thought about, we can see every facet of the gospel. And we pray that as we come to this table, I pray unto you, O God, the one who's able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we could ever ask, all that we could ever imagine, that every single soul in this room that hungers and thirsts would come and participate in the true body and blood of Christ Jesus, and come and settle themselves and rest themselves under the righteousness of Christ and feast at his feet. Help us. There are so many distractions in this world. Help us to be like this hungering and thirsting man that has a single-minded obsession that will let nothing stand in the way of our being with Christ, our tasting of Christ. Please help us as we come to the table. In Jesus' name, amen.